Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. And that's my prayer for us, is that the Spirit of God may open our eyes and may teach us what he has to teach us today. So let's do this. Let's close our eyes, and on your own, if there's confession that needs to happen, confess to God. If there's, Father, just prepare my heart. Ask him. Because what I know to be true is that we can come with eloquent speech, and we could have, I could come with eloquent speech, or I could come with just a beautiful presentation, but apart from the Spirit of God working, it's fruitless. So take time now and ask the Lord, what do you have to teach me today? Father, open the eyes of our hearts so that we may learn from you. And Father, what you teach us today, we will put into action. Father, just reveal yourself to us today. In your name I pray. Amen. When I was in college, I went to community college, so I lived at home, and I went to my home church. And I went to a larger church at that point in my life, and we had a really good college group. And we had a college Sunday school class, and the guy that led our college Sunday school class, his name was Shane Weeb. And Shane was a single guy that just invested in other people. He became a missionary, went down to the Florida Keys, and became basically a youth pastor in the Florida Keys for the Florida Keys. And so he was just an awesome guy. And one of the times we came into our Sunday school class, he had us write our own obituary. And when you're in college, you don't think through death. And a lot of us, I don't think through death. And when you're asked to write your own obituary, it really makes you think, what is important? What really matters? So if I were to give you a piece of paper right now, and if I were to ask you, okay, I want you to write your own obituary, what would you write? What would you want people to remember about you? And are you happy with what you're thinking? See, in this series with David, a prominent character in David's life was King Saul. And we're at this point in Saul's life where he's about to die, and he leaves this tragic legacy. And we're gonna pick up in 1 Samuel 31. But before we do that, we left David off last week talking about his rebellion. And how in his rebellion, God saved him from himself and protected him because the Philistines were about to fight with the Israelites. And David was like, I'm going to fight with the Philistines. And God's like, oh, no, you're not. God protects him from himself. Well, the battle is still going to happen. David leaves the scene and has a come to Jesus moment. And the Philistines and the Israelites are about to go at it. But before we go in that, let's look back at Saul's life. Because it's important for us to recognize and remember how we got to this point in Saul's life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 9:16. Samuel was a prophet of God, and God ruled over his people, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews. He was their king. And God would provide prophets and leaders to help guide and direct his people in the way they should go. But the people of Israel started looking around and saying, well, everyone else has kings. Where's our king? They failed to recognize that God in heaven was their king. And so they said, hey, Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel's like, you don't really want a king. They're like, no, we want a king. And so Samuel goes to God and says, hey, they want a king. And God says, they don't really want a king. They have a king, but I will give them what they want. And so we pick up the story here. 1 Samuel 9:16 says, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man. He's talking to Samuel. I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. So God says, hey, Samuel, I'm going to show you who the king's going to be. You're going to meet him tomorrow. Well, Samuel meets Saul the next day. See, Saul and his servant were looking for donkeys. See, God uses situations in our life. So Saul is looking for a donkey with a servant, and they can't find him. And so they know that Samuel's around, so they're like, hey, let's go to the prophet. And so they ask Saul, where are these donkeys? We've been looking. Can you help us? And Samuel says, oh, the donkeys have been found. And then Samuel makes kind of this weird statement to Saul, kind of inferring to Saul's future. In verse 21, Saul answers this way, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Samuel's hinting that Saul will become king. And Saul's like, no, not me. I'm just a lowly Benjamite. I couldn't do that. No, not me. No. Well, 1 Samuel 10:1, Saul's anointed king. And then after that, Saul goes home. And on his way home, he meets up with his uncle. And Saul's uncle's like, where have you been? And Saul's like, I was looking for the donkeys. And when we couldn't find them, we talked to Samuel. Saul's uncle's like, well, what did Samuel say? The donkeys were found. Like, hello, he was just anointed king of his people, and he didn't say a thing. Didn't say a thing, and his cowardice is starting to show. Now, Samuel calls the nations together, the nation of Israel together, and he wants to anoint his king, or he wants to proclaim who the king's going to be. And so Samuel brings all the people together, and he does this ritual, and he separates the tribes, and then he's looking for Saul, and he's about to announce Saul king, and Saul is nowhere to be found. Well, actually, he was. He was hiding in the luggage. Like, he knew he was going to be king, and he was scared, and so he went and he hid. Now, after this, some of the people were like, should we follow Saul? You know, is he worthy of being king? But, and they start murmuring about him. And Saul is overhearing this. And he says and he does nothing. You're starting to see a pattern and a trend in his life. Now, the first thing that Saul did as king was actually really commendable. The people of Jabesh-Gilead were being threatened. And Saul hears about it, and Saul calls the army together, and he saves the day. And this will come back. This will be something that's remembered, and it'll benefit him in his death, if something can really benefit you in your death. But this one act was a really good act, and it really set him up as king. Now, up to this point, Saul's sins were passivity, were not believing who God had called him to be, and not living out what God called him to do. And you see that further here in 1 Samuel 13. Israel and the Philistines are about to fight. And the nation of Israel starts looking out. And they see the Philistines and how vast and how many they were. And they're like, and so some of them take off. And Saul's looking at this, and Saul's getting a little, what's going on? Now, Samuel had told Saul, hey, wait 7 days. On the seventh day, I'll be there. I'll inquire of the Lord. Everything will be good. Well, Saul's getting scared. It's the seventh day. Where's Samuel? I don't know where Samuel is. I don't know what to do. My people are starting to run, and they're getting scared, and I'm not sure what to do. So he's like, bring me the sacrifices. Well, he's not permitted to make these sacrifices, but he does it anyways because he's scared. And when he gets done with the sacrifice, Samuel shows up and he says, "Saul, you've acted foolishly." And that is something you're going to see throughout. He plays the fool often. Saul's decision-making goes from bad to worse. God tells Saul, "Hey, the Amalekites didn't treat my people well, so I want you to take them out." Saul's like, "I can do it." So he goes to take out the nation of, or the Amalekites, and he doesn't do what God asks. God told him, don't take any of the animals, just wipe them out. He leaves the king alive, he takes the best of the animals, and then he blames it on his people, his soldiers. And at this point, it says God mourned even making Saul king. And God tells Samuel, "I am giving the kingdom to someone after my own heart." Saul was he didn't do what God asked him to do, and yet he thought he did. We talked about this at the men's retreat. We talked about how this was half obedience and how half obedience isn't obedience at all. Well, David comes on the scene now. The Philistines, again, are up against the Israelites. And again, God said, "Samuel, I'm going to show you who the king's going to be, who's going to deliver my people from who? The Philistines." So again, the Philistines and the Israelites are about to go at it, and Goliath is there, and all of a sudden the Israelites, he's big. I don't want to fight him. And he starts mocking the people of Israel. David shows up, says, "Hey, we've got a big God." David kills Goliath. They go on chasing the Philistines and killing them. David and the men return from battle, and the women start singing a familiar song that you hear in 1 Samuel, and it's this, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." Saul is jealous of David. He's jealous of the recognition that he's getting. And he's afraid that David's going to take his kingdom. But his kingdom was already taken away from him based on his decisions. And this catches us up. We're starting to see the trend in Saul's life. He cared way more about what other people thought than he did about God. In fact, right before this battle scene we're about to read in 1 Samuel 31, the Philistines gather, the nation of Israel gathers, Saul gets scared, and he runs to a medium. And he asks the medium to talk with Samuel. This is the king of Israel that could have went to the king of the universe and inquired of him and asked for help, but instead he went to a medium. You're getting the picture. 1 Samuel 31. We pick it up here. Verse 1. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns, fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. Saul and his sons die in this battle. The archers overtook Saul. They wounded him critically. And what he knew is that if he was alive when the Philistines got to him, they would torture him and then ultimately kill him. And he was trying to save himself from some humiliation. He ends up falling on his own sword. And the Philistines still cut off his head, took it to one of their pagan god temples, put it there. They took his armor, put it in another temple. They took his body and the bodies of his sons, and they hung it on a wall in the town, in one of their towns. And they were proclaiming victory over the nation of Israel in as many ways as they could. Now remember that one good act that Saul did with Jabesh-Gilead? Well, the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard about this, what the Philistines did with Saul's body and armor and his head. And so some valiant men from Jabesh-Gilead went, got his head, got his body, gave him a proper burial. When you look at Saul's life, he left a tragic legacy. His sins cost him his sons' lives. It cost him the nation of Israel, his kingship. It was a tragic end of his life. But yet, you knew it was coming because he kept doing things on his own, apart from God. In fact, I think Saul really defines his legacy in 1 Samuel 26. And this is where David spares his life. And he says this. He says in verse 21 of chapter 6 or 26, "I've sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you consider my life precious today. I will not try to harm you. Surely I have acted like the fool and erred greatly." Saul says he's played the fool. He has erred greatly. And that's a good summary of his life. Over and over, doing what he thought he should do, not what God thought he should do. What God told him to do. In fact, God summarizes Saul's life this way in 1 Chronicles 10:13. "Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned his kingdom over to David, son of Jesse." Saul did not keep the ways of the Lord. He left a tragic, tragic legacy. What kind of legacy are we passing down? What kind of legacy are we passing down? Are we passing a tragic legacy? Or a lasting spiritual legacy? And when you look at it, you have to ask the question, okay, what derailed Saul? What derailed Saul from leaving a lasting legacy? And what it was is his sin. His sin derailed him from leaving a lasting legacy. And sin will derail you. Unrepentant sin will derail you. Saul's problem is that he allowed sin to reign in his heart and in his actions. He kept silent when he should have spoke. He acted when he shouldn't have. He allowed sin to reign. He could have passed the kingdom down to his kids and his grandkids. Instead, he passed down death and destruction. His sins cost his kids their lives, all but one. Are we letting sin derail us? The Bible talks so much about sin and how we need to run from sin. In James, it says we need to weep over our sin. We need to mourn over our sin. Do we recognize sin for what it is? Rebellion against God. Something that He hates. And there's always consequences to our sin. Always consequences to our sin. It may not be as severe as what it should be, but there is always consequences to our sin. And God gives us these glimpses of, hey, this is what sin is. In fact, He gives us lists throughout the epistles, and I want to look at a couple of those. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now, we put it up there so that when you don't bring your Bible, it can be up there, but it's really good for you to get a handle on your Bible. So if you have it, it's good to turn there, because there may be a point where you're like, oh, where was that again? Side note, there's just times in my life where I'm looking for something and in the Bible, and I can tell you which side of the page it is and where it is on the page. So as you study your Bible, you get to know it. And it's just, it's an important thing for us to do. So Ephesians 5, 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality of any kind, of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. How many of these are a part of our life? How many of these are a part of our everyday life? We like to classify sins and be like, well, this isn't one of the big... Sin is sin. Now, consequences may be different, but sin is rebellion against God. Let's look at another one. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, how many of these are part of our life? Creating dissension. I want what I want. Therefore, I get people on my side. Greed. How many of these are part of our life? See, sin will derail us from who God wants us to be. Sin will derail us from the legacy that He wants us to leave. Now, what we know to be true is that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says now there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are forgiven. Past, present, and future sins, we're forgiven. Now, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, those sins that separate you from God, those same sins condemn you to separation for all eternity. Now, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ and choose to live in sin, it affects the relationship that you have with your Savior. Again, last week I talked about how when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we turn and we face God and we have a relationship with God. But when we choose to sin, we turn our back on God and walk in our own way. And we need to live repentant lives because we know that there's going to be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We know there's going to be a battle between our old nature and our new nature. And we need to live repentant lives. What we know to be true, though, is if as a believer we choose to say, I don't really care what God says, I'm going to live in my own sin. According to Hebrews, he says, I will punish you. See, God looks at this relationship between us and him as a father-son, father-daughter relationship. And he talks about that throughout. And in Hebrews, it says that God will punish those he loves. We don't like to talk about that in the church. See, God is loving, but God is also just and righteous. And his love doesn't trump his justice or righteousness. He calls us to live in a different way. He calls us to be holy, to be set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from our sins and set apart to God. We are held accountable for the way that we choose to live on this earth. Not in terms of being separated from God for all eternity, but in terms of what we did with our relationship with God. See, our sin will derail us. What sin is derailing you now from leaving the legacy that God has called you to leave? Are you leaving a Saul-like legacy? And again, a legacy is something you pass on to the next generation. And it could be fame. It could be fortune, a business. It could be earthly things. And our earthly legacy is not what I'm talking about. But granted, our earthly legacy, we could pursue the wrong things and want to leave the wrong things for our kids, and maybe we don't have kids, for the people that we influence, because every single one of us is an influencer. We all influence somebody. Older siblings influence younger siblings. Younger siblings can influence older siblings. We influence people at school, at work, in our neighborhoods. We all influence. What's the legacy that we're passing on to them? What is derailing us from leaving a lasting legacy? Saul left a tragic legacy because of the decision he chose to make. He left a tragic legacy because he let his sin derail him. Now the question is, what does it mean to leave a lasting legacy? How do we leave a lasting legacy? And as I pondered it, I came up with five things. First, leaving a lasting legacy starts with fearing God and obeying him. Starts with fearing God and obeying him. Solomon was looked at as one of the wisest people ever to live. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is basically a, here's how I chose to live, but here's the end result I came to. See, Solomon he allowed whatever he wanted in his life. 300 wives, 700 concubines, he's one of the richest kings. He looked after, he wanted pleasure, he wanted prominence, and he got all of it. And so Ecclesiastes goes through and talks about all of his prominence and everything that he allowed himself to do. And he says it's all meaningless. And he comes to a conclusion. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12. And if this isn't underlined, this is underline worthy. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Now all has been heard. He's talked about everything that he's gone through. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. And the conclusion of the matter is what's worthwhile. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. He says, we need to fear God and obey his commandments. When I look at my life, when I look at all that I've done, That's what I come to. And again, last week I talked about how we need to learn from those that have gone before us. Like the idea that we have to experience things on our own, we don't need to. We can learn from Solomon. One, fear God and obey Him. Two, give your life away. Give your life away. Our time, our talents, our tithe, give it to God. How many of you guys would say, I can remember a Sunday school teacher, an Awana leader, a youth leader, a small group leader, a believer of some sort that spoke into my life and they made a lasting influence. How many of you guys could raise your hand and say, I had someone speaking into my life? We need to give our time away. Be a teacher. Pass your faith on to the children. We're going to talk more about that. Our talents. If you have a talent, use it for the glory of God. And again, that whole tithe thing. We tithe as an act of worship, but it's also an act of us saying, God, I recognize everything I have is from you, and I'm giving back to you. It's a biblical principle. And if we're choosing not to engage in that, the question is why? So we need to fear God and obey Him. We need to give our life away. Three, we need to live like you're house sitting. And what I mean by that is, when you go house sitting, you bring a bag because you know you're leaving. You don't bring all your stuff. See, I think what happens is we get so comfortable in this world that we like to set up our roots, but we forget that this place is not our home. We need to live like we're house sitting. Are you ready to go meet Jesus? Do you long to be home in heaven? I've told you guys over and over again how I grew up in Buffalo, New York. I'm really proud of that. Not many people are. But I grew up in Buffalo, New York. And when we moved, when I was 16, I lived in Grand Rapids from 16 to 21. And when we moved, I was ready to move home at any point in that time because that's where I considered home to be. Where we long for being is where home is. Do we long to be with Jesus? Do we long to be home in heaven? Because when we long to be with Jesus and to be home, it changes everything. See, when our perspective is, I can go home at any point, it changes the relationships I have. It changes how I deal with those relationships. Are you fearing God and living in obedience? Are you giving your life away? And are you living like you're house sitting? Four, we need to be a learner. Last week I talked about how we need to be accountable. And being a learner means you allow people to speak in your life. See, we live in a country where we can get the best sermons from the best preachers on our phone, on our computer, and we can listen to them all the time. We can study the Word of God in-depthly based on the tools that are on the internet. We are like sponges, though. And we need to give that stuff away. We need to give what we know away. But before we can give something away, we need to be a learner. Who do you have speaking into your life? Who is your Paul? And yes, we need to study the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God. And we need to just spend time with God. But we also need people speaking into our lives. Because when we have people speak into our lives, again, it takes the blinders off. Are you a learner? Are you allowing people to speak into your life? And if you're not, who could you ask? Who do you look up to spiritually that you could say, hey, I want to be a learner? Are you fearing God and obeying Him? Are you giving your life away? Are you living like you're house sitting? And are you a learner? Lastly, we need to take what we know and pass it on. We need to wring the sponge out in our life. We know so much. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy, and I utterly trust Timothy because Timothy is one of my disciples, and I've trained him up, and I've taught him, and I know that he's going to teach you my ways as I taught him God's ways. Before I came to Elam, I was at a small Grace Brethren church in Pennsylvania while I was in college. And Tamina was in Michigan. We were dating at the time, but we weren't married. And so I had a lot of time outside of class to spend with students. And one student in particular, his name was Danny. He was the pastor's son. Him and I would spend a lot of time together. Well, when Tamina and I got married, Danny got, I would say, a little jealous of my time because I just couldn't spend time with him as much. And so Danny became what I would call a pain in the butt. He once looked at me straight face, believed it, and he said, "Brian, I'm smarter than you." He once took cat poop or dog poop, I don't know which one it was because it was hard and dry by the time I found it, in my car, under my seat to try and make it stink in my car. There were times Tamina and I would go out and we'd come back and Danny would be sitting on my couch eating chips, watching my television, and we had no idea he was there. It was just kind of this awkward moment of, "Hi, Danny." You know, and it was just a weird thing. Well, I left that church and came here, and I haven't really talked to Danny in 12 years. I know he went to Bible school because his dad would kind of keep me filled in, and then he became a youth pastor. And last year, I got a Facebook message from him, and it said something to this effect. It said, "Brian, I want to apologize for everything we put you through." It says, "I want you to know that today I baptized," and I don't remember the exact number, but it was a lot, like 80 students. And he said, "Brian, I want you to know you had a hand in every single one of those baptisms. I have spiritual grandbabies because of what Danny did." I was 22 at the time. Out of that small group of 10 to 15 senior high students, there's two full-time youth pastors, a part-time worship pastor, and a youth pastor's wife. And they came from good families, and so it wasn't just my influence, it was what God did and how God used me. And each one of them acknowledged, "Hey, Brian, you had an impact on my life." Who are you impacting? Who is going to give you spiritual grandbabies? Because it's not just about me passing it on to one generation. We need to be disciples, and we are here. We know about God because of what others have passed on. Who is going to give you spiritual grandbabies? And that's really a funny thing. Mark's laughing over there. It's a funny picture, but it's true. Paul had Timothy. Timothy then invested in others. We are here today because of what the disciples did. Who are you passing what you know to be on, be true on to? Are we living a life of obedience? Are we fearing God, having a proper perspective for who He is? Are we giving our life away? Are we kind of holding on? "Well, I'll give this, but I can't really give that." Are we living like we're house sitting? I love that imagery. And it's something I have to work on because I'm constantly like, "Oh, God, I want to see my grandkids. I want to see my kids graduate. I need to long for Jesus and being home." because it'll change the way that I live. Are you a learner? Are you allowing people to speak in your life? And are you passing what you know on? And we need to do all of this while bathing our life in prayer. Bathing our life in prayer. Seeking God's face. Recognizing our need for Him to keep us focused. And see, when God looks at our life, is He going to look and say, they sought me? See, when you look at David's life, David had sinned in so many ways. He had done some really dumb things. But when God considered the whole of his life, he was a man after his own heart. When God considers our life, what will our legacy be? If you were to write your obituary today, would you be pleased with what it says? And we're still alive, so we have time to change what it's going to be. When we die, on our tombstone will be two dates. The date we're born, the date we die. But what really matters is the dash in between, because the dash in between is the legacy we'll choose to live. Saul left a tragic, tragic, tragic legacy. He was derailed by sin. How is sin derailing us? We need to seek to leave a lasting legacy by fearing God and obeying Him. If you love me, you will obey. We obey because we love. We will give our life away. We will live like we're house sitting. We will be learners, and we'll take what we know and we'll pass it on, bathing all of it in prayer. Let's pray. Take time now and just reflect. What is God teaching you? What is one thing you could take away? Father, your Spirit's work in our life is so important. Father, let your Spirit convict us of sin, of where we are allowing sin to derail us from following you. Father, we need you. We need your help. We need you to take the blinders off of our lives. Lord, give us burning desire to be home with you. Father, open the eyes of our hearts. Teach us your ways. Help us to walk in your truths, so that when we do go home, it'll be amazing. Father, help us to leave a lasting legacy.